Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Now, if you were here really early today, you may have noticed that I was wearing purple. And I was trying to get away with it. I started scratching my head thinking, that pink vestment again, oh no. But it's the fourth Sunday in Lent, and some of our lay leaders pay more attention than the clergy do, because Miss Blasi Lewis came up to me and said, Father, you better be wearing your pink. And I'm like, oh no, someone remembered. So you can call me anything today but pretty in pink, and I'm okay with it. It's Laetare Sunday, which means rejoice. It comes from Isaiah, and it's an old ancient tradition. I believe it started sometime in the 13th century. So if you go to high Anglo-Catholic, Anglican parishes, you'll see a rose vestment today. And if you go kind of to the Midway folks in that, they kind of put the pink away a long time ago. But we got a little bit of tradition here. So I think today we're honoring Father Stevens and Father Henderson, because I know that they liked all this. If you're here for the first time, don't freak out. I don't wear this every Sunday. I hope you feel at home. And if you're visiting, we really hope that you feel at home here at St. Benedict's with us. There was a blind man who was on his typical daily routine with his wonderful guide dog, who was his best friend. Now the guide dog every once in a while got distracted and did his own thing. And on this particular day, they got to an intersection with lots of traffic, lots of coming and going. And the dog got so distracted that he practically jumped right into the middle of the intersection. Of course, taking his blind man with him. The next thing you hear is the screeching of the tires, people hitting their brakes, lots of people honking their horns. A big mess, but thank God no accident occurred. Everybody paid attention and saw the man with his guide dog, and they allowed him to cross. And when he got to the other side, on the sidewalk, he immediately reached into his pocket and took out a little treat and gave a treat to the dog. Now, of course, one of the passerby saw this, who was very, very worried for the man and his dog, and said, "How can you do that? How can you feed him a treat after he almost got you killed? He threw you into traffic. Didn't you see that?" He said, "Oh, it's very simple. The only reason I'm doing that is because that way I can tell where his head is so that I can give him a big kick on the rear end." You know it's happened before, right? Now, blindness is not just a physical reality. We think of blindness as a physical reality because obviously we value our eyesight so much. Imagine what it would be like to not be able to see your loved ones in the face, or to be able to wake up in the morning and open your eyes and see the beautiful sun and see the sky and see all of nature. Imagine what that would be like. Our life would be very limited without our eyesight. But if you look at Scripture today, all through Scripture, God is asking us a basic question. And the question is, can you really see? Can you see everything? Can you see everyone as I see everything and everyone? Can you really see? Because God does a big number on both Samuel and Jesse, right? Did you hear the Old Testament lesson? He does a big number on them. Obviously, Samuel is sent by God to go and choose the new king, to anoint a new king. And Jesse's got all these big sons, you know? Big and muscular and strong. And Samuel says, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. And he goes through all his sons, and then at the end, the question is, well, do you have another one? And God had his sight on the little young one out tending the sheep. See, we tend to judge things very quickly and very superficially, yet God was looking at the heart of that little one out there tending the sheep. And David was God's chosen. At first, they were fooled, if you will, by what they saw. When they began to look at the heart, then Samuel and Jesse both thought, ah, God sees things differently. And then, of course, Jesus heals a blind man. And this is perhaps one of the most popular gospels, because this man was born blind. And again, the question is, can you see? Because you see, when the blind man who was born blind experienced his healing, when he would speak to those around him, including his own family, you see the conflicts that arise, right? They want to know how this happened. Again, how do we see? And are we seeing the real thing? I don't know how many of you are annoyed by it, but I'm totally annoyed by that little side mirror on the passenger side of our cars. Have you read what it says underneath? Have you read it? Objects are closer than they appear. I don't get it. If the mirror is supposed to keep you from having accidents, if the mirror is supposed to help you not to bump into the cars or objects next to you, why in the world would they put a mirror in there that doesn't really tell you the truth? I'd love for someone to invent a mirror, and I'd love for the words to say, what you see is what you get. No, but the mirror says, oh, by the way, there's a little mirror here, and you can look at it, but the objects are much closer than they appear. Don't get it. It's about blind spots. And by the way, be careful, because all our cars have blind spots. And every car is configured differently. And so when you get into a car, you got to really look around and make sure you can really see, because they're all different. But I want to suggest something to you that's also a spiritual reality. We all suffer from blind spots. Spiritual blind spots. Sometimes we don't really see too well. We don't see, because of our blind spots, things the way that God sees them. And so, of course, we have a hard time seeing the image and likeness of God in every human being. But that's how we're called to see. We see someone from a certain culture, or maybe a certain skin color, or with a certain accent, and immediately all kinds of little messages pop up in our mind, and we're unable to see the heart. We're unable to see the real person. Sometimes our blind spots are not being able to see the reality around us. And as Christians, by the way, as followers of Jesus, we can't afford that luxury. We must see the injustices in our world and try to respond to them. We cannot be indifferent to injustice. We cannot be indifferent to the poor. They're real. They're with us. We cannot be indifferent toward the suffering of those around us, because suffering is real. And so those blind spots often keep us from really seeing. And those blind spots are a lot more than physical sight. They have to do with a spiritual reality. How do we see? What do we see? How do we see everything, really? It has to do with faith. You know, the blind man that was born with his blindness, he didn't just get his eyesight back. There's something deeper he got. He got the gift of faith. Did you hear what Paul said in that epistle we just heard? Live as children of the light. Live as children of the light. Because we have received our faith in Jesus, we need to see everything with the light of faith. Because when we see things with the light of faith, everything changes. I don't know how many of you know the story of William Donahue Dyke, but some of you may remember that story. His father was a baron of the noble class in England, and his father was a brilliant doctor also. And at the age of 10, William Donahue Dyke had a horrible accident that left him blind. So imagine, he had seen perfectly well for the first 10 years of his life, and then he lost his vision. But the losing of that vision didn't become an impediment for him in his studies. He was admitted to Cambridge University early, so he started excelling in his studies more and more. So maybe the distractions of some of his buddies and colleagues he did not have, and so that made him excel more and more academically, and to the point where he became a brilliant, brilliant young man. Now, in the process of his studies at the university and that, he met a wonderful woman. Now, of course, he never saw her. He never knew what she looked like, but he could hear her voice, and he could learn about her personality. And all of that happened while he was blind. Now, he proposed to that woman to marry her. And when the time came, she accepted to marry him. Now, she did not know, and nobody else knew, that he was undergoing an experimental treatment to regain his eyesight. And his father, who was this brilliant doctor, was the one who actually did it. But he made his father promise him that he would not take off the bandages, that he would not allow him to open his eyes until he was at the altar marrying that young woman, because the first thing he wanted to see was his woman. And so the wedding day came. You can imagine the tension in the room, right? You can imagine everyone just looking. Here's this groom at the altar with a bandage over his eyes. Many people would say that happens to all the grooms. I don't know if that's true. But. And then all of a sudden, the father grabs a pair of scissors just as the woman is being escorted to the altar and opens up the bandages. And they're standing there in front of the priest at the altar, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "You're more beautiful than I ever imagined." And everyone in the church could hear it. Now, it's not a legend. It's a true story. It's a story of a man who recovered his spiritual and his physical sight, because he had already fallen in love with that woman spiritually without any physical sight. And now he was expressing what he felt for her spiritually all along. It comes together, you see. That's why we must see. We must be able to see the good and see the evil in our world. We must be able to discern the difference between what is good and what is evil. God's given us that spiritual insight. We cannot afford to be spiritually blind. We must see the truth as God reveals it. Eliminate some of those blind spots that only Jesus can eliminate. And I would venture to say that, like the man in the gospel and all of that dilemma that was going on there between the Pharisees and his family, and who's this Jesus, and did he cure him on the Sabbath, all that tension that was taking place, we too deal with lots of struggle and tension. We too, just because we're followers of Jesus, will be challenged. We too will face adversity. We too, at some times, will face those roadblocks that are so difficult to deal with. I want to share some people in history and how they dealt with those things, those setbacks, those obstacles, those disadvantages or disabilities. Homer was blind, and John Milton also was blind, and both of them gained unparalleled status as poets. Did you know that Beethoven was deaf when he composed the Ninth Symphony? Can you imagine? Thomas Edison lost his hearing at the age of 8, and yet he went on to invent over 100 useful devices, including the phonograph and moving pictures. Alexander the Great and Alexander Pope suffered skeletal deformities, as did Shakespeare, Sir Walter Scott, Lord Byron, and Franklin Roosevelt. Francis Maupolin, a man with no hands, was awarded the first prize in France for being one of the most excellent artists, for his most excellent painting, in 1875. No hands. Helen Keller, one of the world's most renowned women, was blind, deaf, and mute from early childhood. Yet she became a teacher and author and an educator. Anne Sullivan was Keller's teacher and companion for 49 years, and she was also half blind since birth. She was orphaned, she was institutionalized as a young girl, and nevertheless, she devoted her life to care for the blind. The great musician and composer Handel lost his health, and his whole right side was paralyzed. He lost his money, his creditors threatened to imprison him, and in the darkest days of his life, Handel composed one of his finest works, the Hallelujah Chorus, which is part of Handel's Messiah. And he said his faith in God was the only thing that sustained him. I say this to you because sometimes in our spiritual blindness, we forget about the power of the light of faith that is within us. Sometimes because of our problems, we are also blinded with stress and difficulties. And I want to say to you, I do not want to downplay any of that. Listen to me carefully. I do not want to downplay any of the difficulties you can be going through, because they're serious. Some of you are suffering from physical illness. Some of you are suffering from great spiritual and moral dilemmas with family members, the division of the family, the struggles that take place in relationships. Some of you may be struggling in your marriages or your relationships. I do not want to downplay that. That's all serious stuff, by the way. What I want to say to you is that I think we need to start looking at all of that with the eyes of faith, with the light of faith. We need to see all of our problems and struggles and obstacles and difficulties, all of our roadblocks, with that light from on high that helps us to know that we do not have to remain in darkness. That even in the midst of our struggles, we are called to live as children of the light. And that even in the most painful times of our life, God is there to lift us up and to show us that there is a way. Sometimes it's a little ray of light, sometimes just a little thing. You know, for the people in the time of Jesus, this blind man was cursed. Did you get that from the gospel? Oh, who sinned? Did you remember that? Remember that dialogue? Oh, he's like this because someone in his family sinned, right? His parents, his grandma. There's a lot of that going on today. I hear that. I hear that from Christian preachers, and it bothers me. But I got to tell you, Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our salvation, and he came to save all of humanity. And when Jesus died on the cross, all of that generational stuff is gone. We are not cursed because of something bad or evil in our past. None of us are. We've been saved by the blood of the cross. We've been saved by the blood of Christ. The struggles that we face are part of something we don't like to talk about, but we're going to talk about it today. Human beings are limited. Our humanity is limited. We are limited. But we don't get sick because of our sins. And we don't have these limitations because of some freak spiritual thing. You know why these things happen? Because we're here. And the longer you're here, the more stuff you're going to deal with. There's a little lady at the 8 o'clock service, I never forget her. She sits over here in the second or third row, one of the founding members of our parish. That lady's had more cancer and more surgeries and more difficulties. And she always has an uplifting spirit and a smile on her face. And every time I see her, I think, how does this lady do it? 90-something years old. She drives to Miami for treatments and back. I know people 20 years younger than her that won't get on I-95. Seriously. She does it all the time. Like she's going to the corner. In other words, there's something inside of us, right? That comes from that gift of faith that helps us to deal with obstacles and struggles. And it comes from the power of Jesus himself. Can I see life with that kind of faith? Can I see my struggle with that kind of faith? Do I believe that these struggles and obstacles make me weaker or do they make me stronger? I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Hoover Dam in Colorado. In the Colorado River, there's a thing called the Hoover Dam. And it's one of these wonders of engineering. The story goes that the more pressure that is put on it, the more resistance it has to create, the stronger it gets. It was designed in such a way that with more and more pressure you put on it, it's hewn to the rock, to the foundation, even more. So it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And it becomes stronger, obviously, because the way it was assigned to deal with the tough stuff. I'm going to say something to you. God made you with the ability to deal with the tough stuff. When my father was diagnosed with terminal cancer at the age of 52, I was in the seminary studying to be a priest. My younger sister was 14, my other sister was in her 20s, and we certainly didn't expect our father to die a year and a half later, but he did. And going through all the treatments and all of that, at one point, my dad was told the one thing you don't want to tell a man, especially a mechanical engineer: you cannot work anymore. The day the oncologist told him, you cannot work anymore, my dad was devastated. He never shed a tear, didn't look too upset, but I'll tell you what he did. And I don't know how many of you remember those old printers, but I love those old computer printers. It always reminds me of my dad. Remember those old printers that used to go, and the paper used to go on these little balls, remember that? And it used to roll out of there, remember? And we thought they were so fancy, right? Oh gosh, how do we use that stuff for so long? And he printed a big banner, and it was these words in Spanish. He said, Dios aprieta, pero no ahoga. God may tighten you up, but he won't drown you. So he put that right on the front door of his office, like saying, I'm not going to work anymore, but this is bigger than me, so God, give me faith to deal with it. You know, Dios aprieta, pero no ahoga. God will, you know, toughen you up or tighten you up, but he won't drown you. See, we have been made like that. We've been made like that Hoover Dam. And I'll tell you what makes us more that way: our faith. The more you cling to God, the stronger you will be. It is not a sign of weakness to depend on God, like some of the atheist and agnostic movements would have you believe today. Oh, that's all for weak-minded people, all that religion stuff. It's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. When we open our minds and our hearts to God, God manifests himself in special ways. And there's things inside of us that come out. And there are gifts that we've been given that come out. And there's strength that we never thought we had that comes out. And all of a sudden, you realize who you were really created to be. Don't forget, we have been made to see. But to see much more than just with these eyes. We've been called to see with the eyes of faith. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.